Praise God. So you're in Romans chapter 16 and you have your bulletin open at the inner fold. Glad to see you today. God bless you. Let's search his word together and see how this helps for daily life. This is the last message in the book of Romans. I think we've been working at this a few years. I don't quite know when we started, but it's been a while. And we've come to the very last verses. Truth in a nutshell. And the last message is God is trustworthy. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, we're delighted to come to your word today. And we pray that you would open this out to us. Your spirit would show us the truths here. And Lord, these might impact our lives. They might comfort us, encourage us, and strengthen us to walk through the Christian life, 21st century life, with courage. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, most of my work is done indoors, whether that be preparing messages or counseling, discipleship, administration, whatever. Therefore, for the vast majority of the summer, and it hasn't always been as cool as this last week, for the vast majority of summer, I've had air conditioning, whether in the home or in the car. Pretty much I have cool air. Is that good or bad? Well, 2 days a week it's bad, because like you, I have yard work. Stephen has been building a home for him and Shannon, and I get to help around there a little bit, just cleaning up stuff. I can't do anything really useful. But 2 days a week I'm out there in the sun, and I'm not acclimatized, and boy, the heat impacts me. Nolan and I lived in the tropics for 3.5 years, and we got acclimatized all right when the temperature dropped to 30. When it dropped to 30 degrees centigrade, we put on our jumpers because we were cold. That's acclimatized. In general, challenging conditions enables you to meet more challenging conditions, right? A friend did the Cradle Mountain Lake Sinclair walk recently, and they were able to do it with ease because they've been jogging for 1 kilometre each morning. Challenging conditions trains you to meet more challenging conditions. Why do we complain then when God brings challenging conditions our way? Can't we see that he is training us to bear heavier loads so that we can be patient and godly, responsible and trustworthy when we meet those greater challenges in life? Just as jogging builds muscles for an 80-kilometre walk through alpine country, so the problems of life build Christian maturity to help us to be able to stand strong to do life in the 21st century. Why then do we complain? Don't we need to trust God even in the most hurtful situations of life? And oh, how trust brings rest to our souls. So we do need to exercise those trust muscles, don't we? As Paul closes the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit gives us 3 reasons to trust God. Now, these are 3 reasons to trust God any time. But the time when we're most likely not to trust God is during those hard times. So these are 3 reasons to trust God when life goes sour. The first reason to trust God when life goes sour is God loves each of us individually. God loves each of us individually. Now, Paul has spent 16 verses at the beginning of Romans chapter 16 greeting Christians. It's an expression of love. Now, whilst Romans chapter 14, 15, and then through into 16 emphasize receiving each other, Romans chapter 16 and verses 17 to 20 says, reject divisive people. So we are to receive brothers, but we are to reject false teachers. Even that is out of love for the brethren to protect the body of Christ. And then in Romans chapter 16, verses 21 to 24, Paul returns to greeting, which I remind you is an expression of love. Now, the letter to Rome was written from the city of Corinth. So verses 1 through 16 of Romans 16 are greetings to Roman Christians. And then in verses 21 to 24, we have greetings from Christians that are in the city of Corinth. I continue to be stunned how much space the Holy Spirit takes up on valuable parchment in greeting brothers and sisters. It is an expression of love. Yes, every Christian is known personally by God and especially loved. The Holy Spirit honors individual Christians in this passage, Romans 16, by mentioning them by name. So let's meet some of these people that the Holy Spirit honors and that God loves individually. And the first of these is Timothy. We pick it up at verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. So Timothy is said to be a fellow worker in that verse. Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater are said to be Paul's countrymen. Now, we know a great deal about Timothy because two whole books were written to Timothy, and then he's mentioned in many other places in the New Testament. It would take many messages to deal with Timothy's life and the lessons that we could learn from his life. That would be a great series to look at, wouldn't it? Let me simply read to you some verses that paint a picture of the faithfulness of Timothy in some very tough situations. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 22 says, "But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." And 1 Corinthians, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." And 1 Thessalonians, "And sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith." So Timothy was apparently a good preacher and he was a good encourager. Paul could trust Timothy like few others. Every church needs servants it can trust like Timothy. May I ask you, brother and sister, are you a trustworthy servant of Jesus Christ? If God gives you something to do, you go ahead and do it. Now, the three other men mentioned there in verse 21, Paul says, are his countrymen. That could mean they were just fellow Jews, or the word can also mean that they were close kinsmen of Paul. Anyway, they would have certainly been fellow Jews. And the first of these is Lucius. His name occurs in only one other verse in Scripture, Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. "Now, in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers." And then it lists the prophets or teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene. So Lucius was either a teacher or a prophet. He was originally from Cyrene. He was there from, obviously got saved in that church in Antioch, became a minister of the word of God, and probably now he's traveling to minister the word. He's in the city of Corinth and he sends greetings from Corinth. May I ask, are you fully involved like Lucius was? Number three is Jason. Jason was originally from Thessalonica. And we read about Jason in Acts chapter 17 and verse 5. It says, this is talking about the opposition of the gospel in Thessalonica. And it says, "But the Jews who were not persuaded," so they were not saved by the gospel, "became envious," envious of Gentiles being saved. "Took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring him out to the people." So Jason is a Jew, but when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These are those who have turned the world upside down. They've come here too. Jason has harbored them. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." So Jason was there. He was caught up in the trouble of the city. He stood firm for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was committed to him despite persecution. Are we that committed to Christ that we will stand despite persecution? Number four is Sosipater, or simply Sopater. Shortened form of the name, like we do with names sometimes. He was from Berea, and he traveled with Paul at different times. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 4, we read, "And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia." So all these people mentioned in verse 21, these four people, are very active in Christian service. And then there's a fifth one added in verse 22. "I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord." He says, I wrote this epistle. Now, it was Paul who did the thinking and did the dictating, but it was Tertius who physically wrote the words down on the parchment. He wrote the epistle. He was not an apostle or teacher, but he was able to write, and what he did, what he was able to do, he used for the Lord. With his own hand, Tertius penned probably what is the most important letter ever written, because it was the letter of Romans that began the Reformation. And following the Reformation, countless millions of Christians have been ushered into the kingdom of Christ. Praise God for a man who used what he had to serve the Lord. If all you know is information technology, use it for the Lord. You don't know how many lives are going to be touched through that. Number six is Gaius, listed in verse 23. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greets you. Paul calls him my host. So Gaius had a part in writing this wonderful book of Romans too, didn't he? He was the one who housed Paul while he was staying there in Corinth. So he showed hospitality to the saints. And hospitality, dear brother and sister, should not be underestimated. If you know how to cook, use that for the Lord. Now, of course, hospitality is more than cooking. The most important ingredient in hospitality is not the food, but the love. You can attend a good meal in an immaculate house and feel unwelcome. There's just cold formalism. But you can have a delightful fellowship in a messy home with a cheese sandwich. Aren't I right? Isn't that possible? Because there is love and you're welcomed in that home. So there must be love in hospitality. Now, we've got a missions conference coming up. We're going to be housing some missionaries. I've asked if you're willing to take some missionaries for lunch. But if you're housing someone for a length of time, you're not obliged to entertain them every minute of the day. Because you care about a guest, you're going to ask, what would you like to do? Is there something that I can help with? Is there something I can get for you, or show you where to go, or I'll drop you somewhere? But don't fuss. We seek to help where we can. It's the attitude of love. Yeah, Gaius hosted not only Paul, but he hosted a house church. We have already seen that there were four house churches in Rome, at least, and now we're starting to see there are at least two in the city of Corinth. The last two Christians that are mentioned are interesting because they're mentioned in contrast to each other. Number seven, the first is the prominent citizen, is a prominent citizen. Verse 23, the second part says, Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you, and Quartus, a brother. Now, Erastus would have had a great deal of political clout. It doesn't say he was the treasurer of the church. He says he was the treasurer of the city. So perhaps it was even a few like Erastus that Paul had in mind when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And we say, yes, not many, but some are. Praise God for those some. God has greatly used Christians in key positions over the years. Think of Joseph. Think of Daniel. God uses Christians in key positions. And if you find yourself in a key position, use it for the Lord Jesus Christ, if at all you can. If you're given an opportunity for a promotion where you're able to exert further influence, it may be an opportunity for Christ. Pray it through. It may be a trap where you're not able to exercise those things, but pray it through. If you can use those influences for the Lord Jesus, use it. It was probably Treasurer Erastus that found stones in Corinth as they're excavated, and one of the names they found is Erastus. It was probably Treasurer Erastus whose name was found on those stones. He was one of the heavies. And then this Quartus, number 8, Quartus, verse 23 says, Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you, and Quartus, a brother. Now, Quartus means fourth. We've already said Tertius means third. It's kind of interesting to think maybe this was all the same family, and The first son was called first, the second, the third, and the fourth. That's possible. But it's translated, Quartus, a brother, not the brother of Tertius, or not my brother. So that's the correct translation. Quartus has no other claim to flame than he is a brother, a brother in Christ. Probably a praying brother, praying for the saints that are there in Rome and desiring to give them greeting. Yes, there are some mentioned here that are in high position, like Erastus, prominent amongst the Christians, but not all, and yet all are honoured by name. None is forgotten, none is seen as worthless, all have significance, all are honoured by the Holy Spirit, and all are individually loved by God. The God who mentions each of these by name, brother and sister, knows you by name. He not only knows your name, he knows your very thoughts. He knows your heart. Psalm 139 and verse 2 over the page says, "You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off." You know, no human being on earth knows our thoughts unless we tell them. Sometimes they might be able to guess, but no one knows for sure. But God knows our very thoughts. He knows our thoughts before we think them, before we know our thoughts ourselves. He knows what we're going to think tomorrow, and we don't know that yet. And sometimes our thoughts are sin, and yet he still loves us. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." It was in love that he chose us. In love, the next verse goes on to say that he adopted us. Not only did he choose us before the foundation of the world, he set his love on us before the foundation of the world. In love, he planned that we should be adopted as his sons and daughters. That's extraordinary. That's amazing. That should bring us to tears to think that God set his love on us before the earth began. He loves us individually. Dennis writes, "Barbara and I were speaking at a marriage conference in a state, and we received a message to call back home. There was a message from a friend to call back home. And when we saw the name of the friend, we realized this friend was an obstetrician. You see, we'd been praying for 3 or 4 years, Dennis writes, that about adopting a child. And we'd mentioned that desire to this obstetrician. And when we called him, he said, 'We've got a baby for you.' We said, 'You what?' He said, 'We have a teenage girl who is about to deliver. When she came in some time ago, she mentioned that she wanted her baby to go to a Christian family. And we believe that you are the right family.' Soon we found ourselves conducting a family conference by speakerphone with our kids, our 4 kids. 'Hey kids, would you like to have another baby?' The unanimous cheer went up, 'Yeah!' So we didn't even have to vote on it. Did you hear it? Did you hear the cheer of the angels when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you were adopted into the family of God? Jesus said in Luke chapter 15 and verse 7, 'I say to you that likewise there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who need no repentance.'" Did you hear the cheer? Verse 10 of the same chapter says, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." He set his love on you before the foundation of the world. Did you know that God loves you so much, hurting brother and sister? The Lord would comfort your heart and he would say to you in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." If today you know for certainty that God loves you, don't doubt it. when the storm clouds gather. If you know today that God loves you, don't doubt it when the floods rise and everything seems to be swept away. Don't doubt God's love when persecuted or threatened. When you are destitute or hungry, do not doubt God's love for you. When all the forces of hell seem to be arrayed against you, do not doubt that God continues to love you. That's what Paul said just a little earlier in this same letter of Romans, Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Do you know that God loves you? And therefore, verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. He's the God of all love, and he's the God of all grace. The second reason to trust God when life goes sour is God is able to save to the uttermost. He is able to save to the uttermost. This is speaking of God's power. Verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the Bible was not written in dot points. In fact, it was not written using grammar at all. And in fact, the Old Testament was written without vowels. Can you imagine how much you can fit into a small space if you're not using punctuation and not using vowels? It looked like many of those text messages that we get, just a string of consonants. Paul says in verse 25, now. And then I want you to circle the next two words. He says, now to him. To him. Because then in verse 27, at the beginning of the verse, he says, to God. Verse 25, to him. Obviously talking about God, and verse 27, to God. Can you see that those two phrases, to him and to God, have the same structure? And that means they indicate two dot points. So the first dot point is to him who is able to establish you. And the second dot point is to God who alone is wise. They're both about different aspects of God's attributes. The first dot point refers to God's power or ability, and the second dot point refers to his wisdom. So first we consider God's ability or power. Verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you. What does it mean to be established? Well, a plant is established when we take it out of the hothouse, we put it in the ground, we water it, we fertilize it, and then after a time it needs no further special care. It is now established. A product is established in a market when it doesn't need any particular further push. There's been advertising and now everybody's interested in this product. It doesn't particularly need anything further. To be established in the faith means that you're able to minister to others more than you need ministry to you. You're established. Now you're able to help others in the faith. Not only does Christ save, he establishes you. See what it says there in verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you. And that means that not only we're saved to the uttermost. Remember that Jesus Christ saves from the penalty of sin. He did that when we trusted Christ as our Savior. He saves from the power of sin throughout the Christian life as we seek to walk with him. And then eventually we will be saved from the presence of sin as we're in his presence forever. We're saved to the uttermost. He saves and establishes. And that's pictured in Psalm 40 and verse 2, which says, he brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. That's a picture of salvation. And set my feet upon a rock and establish my steps. That's a picture of being established. So, how is a man a woman saved and established. How does that happen? Well, let's look at the next words. Verse 25 says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel." Now circle those words, "according to you," because those words are repeated twice more, a total of three times, "according to my gospel." And then in the second part of verse 25, can you see those words, "according to the revelation"? And then in the second part of verse 26, can you see the words, "according to the commandment"? So Paul says we are saved according to 1, 2, 3. Three dot points there, "according to." There's only one way of salvation. I hope you all know that. So these are three different ways of looking at that one way of salvation. Salvation expressed in three different ways. The first way, we are saved through the preaching of Christ. Verse 25. Now to him who was able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news that if I will put my trust in Jesus Christ, if I will turn from my sin and turn to Christ, believing on his death in my place, it will be counted as if I've never sinned. That gospel, that preaching of Christ will save and establish you. Number two, we are saved through a now revealed mystery. Verse 25 goes on to say, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. The now revealed mystery is just another way of referring to the gospel. It was somewhat hidden to the Old Testament saints that the Gentiles would now be saved by the gospel and be part of the church. It was a mystery to them, but it's made known to us. The prophets wrote about this mystery back there in the Old Testament, but did not understand themselves what they wrote for all nations. Verse 26 says that, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations. The mystery is the gospel. So we're saved through this now revealed mystery. Number three, we are saved through the commandment of God. Because God commanded the preaching of the gospel, we're saved through his commandment, saved and established. Verse 26, the second part says, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. So we're saved through the gospel, which is the preaching of Christ. It is the now revealed mystery, and it has been commanded by God to be preached. The means is the gospel, but the major concept to get here in these verses is that God has the power to save to the uttermost. He is able to save and establish you. He not only loves you, but he has the power to make sure that his love reaches you. Nothing can interfere with his love plan for your life, for he has all power, all ways. Consider God's infinite ability. Well, verse 25, let's keep repeating it. Now to him who is able to establish you. And 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. I challenge you, brother and sister, with all the alls in that verse to find anything that is left out. Ephesians 3:20 says, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power that works in us. 2 Timothy 1:12, he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. Hebrews 2:18, he is able to aid those who are tempted. James 4:12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. And Jude 1:24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. One pastor writes, recently I was out fishing, wading into the stream, and I started to feel the current pulling me in. I couldn't move backwards. And so I did all I knew to do. I called to a bloke nearby. "Hey, Pete," he shouted, "give me a hand, will you?" Pete was able to come and grab him and pull him back into safer water. A few days later, he writes, as I read the word, I recalled that time when Pete was able to pull me into safer waters. And then I thought about other situations in my life where I'd gone into difficult situations over my head. And he writes, perhaps you find yourself in that place today. There is help nearby, a friend much stronger than you and I, one whose hand can hold us. He loves us and wants to keep us, and he has the power to keep us. How safe do you feel? Would you take some of the verses on God's power and God's love and learn them by heart? Meditate on them and let them still your heart. When you see his love and power, when you see how safe you really are, your heart will be at rest. This is exactly God's intention. Imagine a child in the arms of its daddy, a barking dog down there, and because daddy holds the child is perfectly safe. That's something of the picture of what God does for us in life. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father am one, held by two omnipotent hands. The third reason to trust God when life goes sour is God makes good choices always. God makes good choices always. And this is our second dot point. Remember we said there was to him in verse 25 and to God in verse 27. So let's read verse 27. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now God is certainly wise. We know that. But not only that, God alone is wise. If we see wisdom in any man, if we see wisdom in any organization or anywhere in the world, that is derived wisdom. It is derived from God. God alone is wise. That reminds me of some of the most beautiful words in Scripture anywhere. Would you turn back with me just to chapter 11 and verse 33 in the book of Romans? It says there, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that it should be recompensed to him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Because God has all wisdom and all wisdom is of him, then God always makes the right choice, the best choice, the right choice in our lives, always. On my computer at home, if I close down every program except the antivirus, probably not wise to close down the antivirus. If I close down any program against except the antivirus, I still have 80 processes running. Now, I don't know whether that's good or bad, but I checked that out this past week. Most of those 80 processes, I think, are running in the background and helping my computer run well. God's wisdom is always running in the background. Nothing happens that escapes his eyes, that escapes his sovereignty, that escapes his wisdom. If I get a flat tire on the way home from church, I cannot think, God has stopped loving me. No, God loves me always. I cannot think, Satan got one over God that time. No, God has all power. I cannot think, God made a mistake. No, God has all wisdom. Truth is, God cannot stop loving me. Satan can never overpower God. God never makes mistakes. Is that good news or what? If I get a flat tire on the way home, it is because God in his love and in his power and in his wisdom has allowed that to happen. He has chosen that for me. You say, I didn't need this. Can I say gently, if this is what is in your life, yes, you did need it. God planned it for you. Now he plans it for good. He works all things together for good. He means no harm. If you have some problem, it is because God in his love, wisdom and power allowed that thing. So therefore, let your heart be at rest. He is yet in control. He hasn't stopped loving you. Go to him in prayer, and you'll find your God to be kind and compassionate, and he's going to go through that thing with you. Someone said, where was God when they were being hurt? He was right there going through the hurt with them. If you know your God loves you, has all power and has all wisdom, your heart can be at rest. Rest in him. You can find contentment, which is a mixture of joy and peace. You can find contentment in the worst circumstances in life. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11 says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is, I can go through the bad and I can go through the good. That's the context of that verse. God is trustworthy. Amen? Therefore, peace, brother. This present trouble only exercises our faith muscle so that we're able to go through even harder things to his glory, that people might go, wow, there's something different about them. I want what they have. And dear friends, that's the last word from Romans. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of life. We thank you that you're on the throne. You have all power. You have all compassion. You know all things. You make wise choices. We bless you, Father. And we pray that if anyone is troubled in heart, you might draw close to them today. You might comfort their hearts. They might find strength in you. They might flee to your word and get to know you well. Bless each person here. And Lord, can you show what great things you can do with sinners like us? We pray it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.